Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, a weekly examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and he's also the founder of the Stoa Foundation. This week, we would like to continue a conversation that we are having with a televangelist. Now, when we say televangelist, this may not be exactly what you have in mind. You know, we tend to conjure up a picture and a stereotypical idea of when someone is a minister on television, of what they're like. But we have with us in the studio today Father Michael Manning, who is a Catholic priest. He's been involved in television for over 25 years. So last week we had a fantastic discussion and we decided that we had to have him back. And Adam, what was it that we left off on last week?
We were talking about light to the Gentiles. And you're a televangelist.
Yes.
I'd like to... That's great. I just love this. I actually have a televangelist in here. This is like, yes. Next time somebody rails on televangelists, I can say, hey, wait a minute. I know one of those, you know. So, and he doesn't wear a white suit, so, you know.
And his hair wasn't that big.
No, not at all.
He doesn't have much hair. No.
Let's not get started on that, please. Okay. But televangelist is someone who proclaims the gospel on TV.
Mm-hmm.
And you were talking just briefly before we ended our last show on Jewish-Christian dialogue.
Dialogue, yes.
And dialogue interdenominationally,
yes,
among Christians.
Yes.
So as you cast your show, as you've been doing these ministries for many years, 30 years now almost, celebrating your ordination. Congratulations.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And you are the member of a missionary order, a Catholic missionary order. What does it mean to you to evangelize?
Well,
and what is this light to the Gentiles that the church has taken?
It means, personally, sharing my experience of Jesus Christ and his acceptance of me and his salvation that's given to me that I want to give to other people. And I want to do that by offering it to other people, not with a sense of control and domination, but more of just in freedom, casting the seeds, as Jesus would give in a story, to offer to those that would want the good news. And so I want to get on television and I want to get on radio and I want to write books and write in newspapers and try to talk and even on the internet to try to share with people my experience of Christ to offer them the chance of accepting something that's happened very good to me. And that moves in my ministry in a very strong way with evangelicals. My early enticement to television meant that I needed to be involved with evangelicals because they were the ones that were doing television. I first began with a man by the name of Morris Cirillo. I spent a whole year traveling with Morris Cirillo, going to seven cities across the country, and then did 19 shows down at NBC at Burbank with Morris Cirillo. Laugh-In was in on from Monday to Friday, and we came in on the weekends and did a program called Helpline. But I experienced the power of Christ in my brothers and sisters in the evangelical movement. And so my experience as a Catholic is oftentimes one of dialogue and sometimes confrontation because there's an awful lot of anti-Catholic feeling going around. And as Brad was saying, I'm on the Trinity Broadcasting Network and I'm the only Catholic on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And that's kind of tough because I know that there are a lot of misgivings that they think that I worship Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that I give undue importance to John Paul, the Bishop of Rome, as a source of authority. I think that there are many people who are concerned about my praying to saints, my involvement in the communion of saints. They're concerned also with my kind of conservative statement, if you will, that I believe that the body and the blood of Jesus are present in the Eucharist. It's not just a symbol. It's not just a pretend. This is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. So those kind of things. Also the question of works, the question of salvation. I need to dialogue and share and listen and not water down what I believe. But what I found is that as I dialogue and as I work with people, I'm able to understand and I hope, present where I'm coming from with a little bit more open sense to my evangelical listeners. I'm rambling on and on.
No, that's fantastic. That's great.
And there's about six other shows worth of material.
I was just thinking about going, oh, I'd love to talk about Prayer to Saints. I'd love to talk about this stuff.
Yes, yes.
So and our listeners are probably going, you know, oh, here's my pet issue. Come on. So,
well, one of the things that we didn't get into, let me jump in real quick. You were asking me about Jews. And this is oftentimes a real bone of contention with evangelicals, the Catholic stand, that I can believe that the Jews can attain salvation. I believe that God loves Jews and that God believes in Jews and he hasn't given up his commitment to Jews. And that even though they might not make an explicit commitment to Jesus, which would seem to be necessary if we would find that in reading the letters of Paul, that they are following God's will. If they do that to the best of their ability, God is going to respond and bring them to salvation. The difficulty that I run into is that on a practical level, most Jews are so turned off to Jesus, not because of Jesus, but because of what Christians have done to them. And so if anything, if Jews are not able to attain salvation because of their lack of commitment to Christ, the responsibility might lie with us who are Christians who have not really presented the love of Christ in the proper way, but instead have been anti-Semitic. And there's all kind of images of the Holocaust and terrible things that have happened. So we can believe that. I can believe also that the Holy Spirit is very much alive in you. And I can see that as we just sit here and talk. And I need to share that because prior to the Second Vatican Council, that was a meeting of bishops that happened in the early 60s, there was often kind of a smug feeling that if you weren't Catholic, you didn't make it. And that certainly wasn't Catholic teaching, but it was an attitude out of defensiveness that came in Catholics' hearts. And that needs to be put out. You know, that my role is not making judgments. My role, I think, as a Christian is searching and finding the presence of Christ in others and glorying in that and allowing that to bless me. Your love of Scripture challenges me to love Scripture more. Your evangelization, your use of mission calls me to use what I do in a better way. And so we can respect one another, and I can be very, very much at peace with knowing the Holy Spirit is present, and I can see the Spirit present in you, as I can see in oftentimes with my non-Christian brothers and sisters.
So
there's a big mouth.
That's a lot. Yes, that's it. Well, what do you know? I don't have any words, you know? That's an amazing thing here.
Well, you can see that there are differences that we have.
Yes.
There are definite differences, and I think that's what we need to roll up our sleeves. We need to be able to say, yes, I respect you and I love you, but gosh, we got to study about this. We got to work and we got to, and how can you say that? You know, what about this? What about that? And we need to get to the nitty gritty and try to come up with the clarity of growth.
A couple of things. And one, see, now I have my words back. myself, who focuses primarily on Bible work, I see that there is a significant schizophrenia. We're in, for example, the Prayer to the Saints. We as evangelicals will jump up and down and we'll say, Prayer to the Saints, there's one mediator between God and man, and yet Amen. It says, Amen. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And Jesus consults with Moses and Elijah on the Mount about the things to come to pass in Jerusalem.
I would ask
you to pray for me right now.
Yes, yes.
And Jesus says, well, he's the God of the living and not of the dead. So logically, it's schizophrenic for us to say there is no such thing as mediation. So pray for me that I can go reach those people who believe in mediation. You know, it's like intercede for me as I go to rescue Catholics from their desire to intercede, you know. It's like, it's very strange.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, it's so conflicting.
You know what it is? You know, it's that word. I mentioned that to you last week, that again and again, this is so important. It's balance.
Mm-hmm.
It's balance. And I think that Luther came at a time, and I think there's even, you don't even have to go back to Luther, there's even times today where a sense of balance is confusing to people who are not Catholic, that they're going to find people spending a great deal of time lighting candles in front of the Blessed Mother and talking to about Mary and whatnot, and seemingly ignoring Jesus.
Yes.
And they're, no, I don't mean that. But the verbal and physical message is one of that. And so I oftentimes tell my Catholic brothers and sisters, we got to be prudent. As a matter of fact, I did that yesterday. I had a Mass and I talked about Mary, and I challenged Catholics to make sure that we're balanced and that we never get to the idea that we think of anything other than Mary is nothing without Jesus. But because she's loved by Jesus, I can do nothing more than honor her the way God does. And so when I read through Luke, I find a great deal of respect given to Mary as a young girl asked to be the mother of Jesus. And there's there. And this thing about intercession, I think you put it very well. You kind of verbalized a lot of the things that are in my mind as I've tried to defend where I've come from. And I've looked at Scripture and I found that. Well, intercession among the community doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is not the one intercessor, but that we come as a family, as one family, living on this earth and living with the Lord, and come and share the Lord. My mom and dad are now with the Lord, and I believe they're alive. I don't believe they're in some cold storage somewhere, waiting for something to happen. The life that they had is beyond that physical thing and that spirit, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and if that is there, that doesn't die. And so my mom still cares, and so we still interact in a very wholesome way. And what's wonderful is God comes and says, I want you to pray to me personally. I want you to do that. He does say that. But he also says, come to me as a family, and let's pray together and make those intercessions heard, with the parish community. But why not, and again, in a balanced way, those people that we know that we really believe are alive with the Lord, and then say, come, intercede with the Lord for us. But again, being careful that we keep the balance, that we don't forget that these are human beings that are loved by God, that in themselves have no power, but because of God's love for them, allows them to be able to come together, and we can be united. And here you're getting me excited here. But there's this crazy notion that if I were able to have a relationship with Mary, let's say there was something really beautiful that happened in terms of a spiritual level, that is going to take away my love for Jesus. And then that would say, Brad, I want you to stop loving your wife because you're giving all that love to your wife and you're not giving it to Jesus. And you think, well, that's crazy, because the more you love your wife, the more you love Jesus. And love is not a thing of, well, I gave a little love over here, so I guess the other person over there is going to get less.
Yeah.
No, love is an expansive, growing, yeast-like reality that just brings beautiful things, so that the more I share in the love with others, the more that I'm able to love the Lord.
In the same way, since the discussion is focusing so much on Mary here, I find with evangelicals, we have a tendency to jump up and down about the Immaculate Conception, that Mary must be, the Catholic doctrine that Mary must be pure in order to be the mother of Jesus, And quite frankly, according to church doctrine, historically all back to the councils, in order not to be a heretic in Protestant or Catholic church, we have to agree that on the term Theotokos, that she's the mother of God. Otherwise, we're heretical, according to Orthodox Christian faith.
Chalcedon, the Council of Chalcedon, that was a big thing.
That's a huge thing. Yeah. And what I find is that although we as evangelicals will say, that is so ridiculous to believe that Mary had to be pure in order for Jesus to come, we will turn around and say, the Scriptures have to be perfect and inerrant in order for God to speak through them. Yes. It's like, wait a minute. We say, well, they reverence Mary. And then we say that the Scriptures have to be holy and inspired, inerrant, infallible, and sacred. And we spend time on the Scriptures when we should be spending time in communion with God Himself, thinking that somehow we have the intercession of the Scriptures. If we go and figure out the Scriptures, somehow we have figured out God. And He's saying, pray to me. Mm-hmm. And we're like, no, I'll just read your writings and I'll know all about you, which is, again, another conflicted kind of a stance that we don't see that we have our Mary, in many, many ways. Maybe over-reverenced.
And you have your infallibility.
Yes.
Just as we have the Pope, you can say, well, we've got the infallibility in the Bible.
Yeah, never mind that we're the ones reading it, so that makes it more fallible. So it's awkward. So what do you think about, or what do you hear about, and what do you encounter in dialogue about papal infallibility?
Well, one of the things that I find important is that when I pick up the Bible, it's very easy for me to get an understanding of the Bible that really resonates in my heart, and for you to pick up the Bible and all of a sudden to come up with a different understanding, even with regard to something as fundamental as the divinity of Jesus. You can read certain sections of the Bible where the divinity of Jesus might be questioned. The Father is greater than I, you know, and who is good? Only God is good. You know, Jesus saying those things. You know, well, wait a minute. Well, you and I both know that there was this man by the name of Arius who back in around 325 in the Council of Nicaea really raised a confusion as to whether or not Jesus was God. Was he really divine? And it took the church coming together. It took a need for clarity in the midst of people, good people reading the Bible and coming up with different conclusions to keep us in line with what the real teaching of the church is. Yeah. So this is where I find the authority of the Bishop of Rome, which is the continuation of Peter. This is where I come from. It's the ability to stay in line, especially when controversies arise. Now, are there things that the Pope says that that maybe are going to change later on? Oh, sure there are. There was a statement about the Pope very much against usury in the 1800s. Well, now there's a Vatican Bank.
Yeah.
And so you can see that there are changes. But then you say, well, was that really fundamental to the teachings of the Bible, you know, the revelation that God wanted to give? No, we can see how changes can happen. But there are certain things that don't change. There are certain things that are very clear. And those things about the Trinity, even things that we would feel about the Eucharist, for example, that the transubstantiation, we really believe that when I say the words of consecration at our Mass, that it's not just a nice representation, but there's a transubstantiation. There's the substance change. It's no longer bread. It's now the body of Christ, and now it's the blood of Christ, so much so that in the early church, there was a strong persecution against Christians because they were cannibals. They were cannibals. They were believing that they were eating the blood of Christ and the body and blood of Christ.
And that was the Roman accusation, wasn't it?
Sure,
that they were cannibals?
Sure, yeah. And for me, it becomes so, so, so overwhelming to imagine that Jesus would love me so much that he would come to me each day and I could receive him in communion. And he'd say, here, take me. I love you.
Yeah, like with that, I think we as evangelicals too, we believe somehow all of the essence, in actuality, of the God of the universe took on water, protein, and lipids.
Yeah.
And the Word became flesh.
Yeah.
That he was the Word, and he became flesh.
Yes.
And that somehow, though you looked at him, you'd say, oh, that's just a guy. You'd have to say, no, that is God. That is God inhabiting a bunch of chemicals.
I know.
In fullness and limited to the skin.
Amen.
Now, why is it that we then balk at God can't be bread? God can't be wine.
Yes.
Oh, that's right. He can go from the universe to, 5'3", but then he can't go from the universe to bread and wine.
See, that it all comes back to another Marian thing, and this is part of the little prayer that we say, the Hail Mary, which causes a lot of problems, but it's the second half of the Hail Mary, which is part of a rosary that we say, is Holy Mary, Mother of God. Now, we talked about this before, and the struggle of this synod trying to decide, was Mary the mother of God, or was she the mother of what was kind of like God?
Mm-hmm.
And people wanted to say that. I mean, you can't have, what do you mean? Mary had God in her, and there, people were saying, you can't do that, you know. And Jews today and Muslims today are saying the same thing. You can't say that human being was God. And yet the bishops came and they said, no, Mary was the mother of God, not the mother
God
of Christ,
God, man,
but
man.
The God, mother of God. And so, so that body of Jesus, as you said so well, that is God,
Yeah. Which Woo-wee! Is, I mean, and otherwise, we are subject to the Nestorian heresy, an historical heresy that is outside the realm of Orthodox Christianity, of any
What's the Nestorian
form. Nestorius insisted on the term Christotakos, which means the bearer of Christ, rather than Theotakos, which is the bearer of God.
And so, Christ was more of
an office,
a nice thing, but you really didn't. When Mary touched Jesus, she didn't really touch God.
And it distinguishes between Jesus, the man, and Christ, the office or anointing, which says, Mary birthed Jesus, and then the Christ came on him later. And you can see the heretical kinds of overtones of that. So she gave birth to the Christ, and not fully God. God became came on the Christ kind of a thing. Yes. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. This is really out there. So historic Christianity has said Mary must be the mother of God in order for it to be an Orthodox Christian position. Yeah. That's something of which very few evangelicals are aware. Yeah. That we have to take this term, even as evangelicals, we have to call her that. Otherwise, we're heretics, which is a very strange sort of a situation for an evangelical to be in. Mm-hmm. You know,
that's so neat to hear you say that, though, Adam. That's really neat to hear you say that. You know, you're resonating with me, but I'm saying, yeah, it makes sense.
It does, and like we would say that Moses somehow was infallible in his dictates, even about how absolution for sin comes through. Right? We would say that these are authoritative. They're infallible. They're from the hand of God, right to the tablets, right? You know, and all of his instructions about, it depends how you take Deuteronomy, but those kinds of Levitical instructions, those things. And then we say, oh, but then Christ just said, never mind. So I suppose authoritative infallibility because of office. And Jesus himself said, obey the Pharisees because they sit in Moses' seat. Do whatever they tell you to do.
Amen.
And that's authority, pure authority. And then we say, well, then Jesus just said, never mind, I'm changing my mind. So if God can change his authoritative voice, he can change his authoritative voice. But it's so I think part of this in this dialogue, the whole point is to get down and say, so what is this real heart of things? What is this heart of loving God with all who you are and loving your neighbors yourself? And how do you go about living that out in your ministry? In fact, since we only have, what, 3 minutes
three
here?
Minutes. Get out of here. You're not going to tell me 3 minutes.
No. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you this.
This has gone very quickly.
This is going to be two things. Why do I always have two things? One, what would you like all Protestants to hear? If you could say something to all Christians. If you could say something to all Christians.
I'm a Roman Catholic who loves Jesus Christ. He is the center of my life, and I have no other reason for living aside from serving him.
That's awesome. Secondly, what would you say to a young guy, a couple of young guys, starting off in media ministry, in ministry generally, from your perspective, 30 years of serving the Lord?
Number one, make sure that you have a real strong prayer life and that you're listening to God in your heart. Make sure also that you read the Bible and that you really listen to the message that Christ is giving as the inspired word of God. Also, I would suggest you make sure you stay close to history. Listen to what the Lord has done through history. And for us as Catholics, that highlights the importance of tradition, that we just don't kind of throw off what happened 300 or 400 years ago, but believe the Holy Spirit is continuing to work through the church and continue to work through people. And respect that as a means of enhancing your ways of preaching and evangelizing today. Make sure that you believe that you are like a mustard seed and the kingdom of God is what's going to change the world. And even if you don't get a whole bunch of people listening to your show, even if you don't get a whole bunch of money, by the way, I hope they send in a whole bunch of money, but even if it doesn't seem like anything is happening, the power of Jesus is knowing that as long as you preach out of the depth of your heart and use mass media today, God can take that seed and allow people's lives to change. We are about changing the world. We are about presenting the new kingdom. This whole thing about President Clinton highlights to me the division that we're in. I think that the star should have come to the president and Hillary when he knew about Monica Lewinsky, and instead of trying to entrap him, as a Christian should have sat down with him and said, Bill and Hillary, we got a problem. Let's see what we can do to work this out. And I say that, and that it sounds like I'm from a different world, you know, and yet I am from a different world because we're living in a kingdom world that's trying to live the gospel message and being bombarded by all the materialism and sensuality and freedom concepts, and we're trying to hold our own in there, and yet that's what we're trying to do, preach the good news to a world that's enslaved and longing to be free.
You know, in hearing you say that, I have to hear the conclusion, the way you wrap up your shows is,
may God's love for you always make you smile.
And with that, thank you very much, Father Mike, for being here. We'd like to thank Adam for being here once again.
Thank you, Bradley.
Thanks to Chris Holowaty, our engineer, for all his hard work. Thanks to Media City Sound for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.